We are back into Acts 14 again, and tonight's study is for the tape is the 22nd day of May 2024. And two things, right quick, happened in my lifetime in this week of May, and one of them was I graduated school last Monday, was 68 years ago. And it was on the 20th day of May, and it was on a Sunday. And I got on the bus on Monday morning with a bunch of other of my classmates, and we went to Washington and spent a week in Washington, D.C. So 68 years ago today, I was in Washington, D.C. And I didn't get elected to anything either. But the good thing about it was I didn't get run out of town either. So that's another thing. But then, again, today's the 22nd. It's been 68 years and 2 days. And so 2 days from now was the day that I lost my wife 7 years ago. And I have mixed emotions about that because I know that whatever it is that the Lord needs to give her life again, that she's waiting on it. Whether she, know it or not. She was in a hospice house for 5 days. I had hospice with her for about 6 months before she passed away. But she was part of my life. She was the great half of my life. And certainly, as the old say it song goes, she was the wind beneath my wings, if I've got wings, or had wings, or want wings. But she turned out to be a double amputee with neuropathy, and also she had Alzheimer's and sugar. And on about the 1st of May, 7 years ago, she woke up. And she hollered for me, and I come running in there to see what she needed. And she was in a hospital bed in the den. And she said, "I can't see." I said, "Well, let me get a warm rag. I'll wash your face and see if that'll help." And so, but that didn't help. And so she found out that she had lost her sight. And she said, "Cecil, if I've lost my sight and I can't see anymore, I can't read anymore, I can't read my Bible anymore, I can't see my grandkids anymore," said, "I'd just rather not be here." And I said, "Well, hon, don't ask me to do anything to help you not be here. Because I'm not that kind of guy, and I wouldn't do it anyway, because I love you more than that." But I said, "We'll get hospice back out here, but in the meanwhile, let's just have a word of prayer." And so we did. And she admitted then that that was her wish. And so it took about 24, 25 days for her to not be here anymore. But I took care of her the whole time. And I only made her one promise. And that promise was that I'd take care of her little dog until her little dog wasn't here anymore. So now the dog is 12 years old, which in men's age is 84 years. And so a few days, I'll be 86. So me and her is about the same age now. but it has been a real good little companion for me. And I don't know what I'd do if she was passed on, but I don't think I would get another one at this stage of my life. But pray for us as we go through these times that we have, that bring back memories and the good things and some of the things that weren't so really good, but that's life and the Lord's took care of us. Acts 14. I want to go back to verse 8 because we got down through about verse 10. But I want to go through verse 8 and we'll read it down through 10 again, and then we'll pick up with our study tonight. And so that's on page 1613 if you have a companion Bible. If you don't, I can't tell you what page you're on, but we'll start with verse 8 again because we talked about it some last time. But we're going, it's according to how far along we get, we may or may not pick up some of this again, but there's a reason for it. And this is, I'll just tell you that much right here. And it said in there, sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked full stop. Excuse me. And Laura and I still got to creep a little bit. And this man of Lystra does not give his name, but So I can't put him on my list of names that Paul had met after his conversion on the Damascus Road. But he being a cripple from his mother's womb, because he had never walked, never had the opportunity to learn to walk. And he probably sat there at the gate of the town, like most of them do, asking alms or asking for help, you know, to make it down through life. And that's normally the way things went at that time. But this was something. And it says this, and the same impotent man, in his feet, heard Paul speak, full stop. Okay? But he heard Paul speak, it says. And when he heard Paul speak, he was either hearing or listening I don't know what you would say as far as the word goes, but he was intent on hearing what Paul was saying. And, but Paul, he said, who Paul steadfastly beholding him or gazing at him, and that word in the Greek is aten, azo, aten azo, and perceived that he had faith, or in this word in the Greek is the word pistis, believing. And he was believing that he could be healed, and Paul saw that he was believing that way. So that he could be healed or saved. In other words, that if he was going to be healed, then God was going to save him all in one swoop. And that word the heel there is the word saved or the word sozo. S-O-Z-O in the Greek. And so when Paul was speaking and preaching to him, then he realized that this man listening or hearing so intently that he was, and Paul was steadfastly gazing upon him, that he knew that he was listening because he wanted this faith that Paul was talking about. And believing he could be healed or saved. The word sozo. Okay, verse 10. This is where we got to last time. And it said, Paul said with a loud voice. Okay, when you speak with a loud voice in a group, or I'm supposing that Paul had his entourage there somewhat. Timothy was there with him, and others were there. Probably Luke, because Luke didn't include himself for two more chapters in the book of Acts, or a chapter and a half more. And this direction of a loud voice was not for the lame man only. It was for those that were listening and hearing also, because it was the duty of Paul and Barnabas to teach them God's word. And Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright or straight on thy feet. And this is a command from God's spokesman to someone that never had done this feat. Not F-E-E-T, but F-E-A-T. He had never been able to stand up, or he had never been able to learn to walk. And guess what? When Paul said to stand up straight on thy feet, he did it. And he says that he leaped up and walked, i.e. began to walk. He didn't have to learn to walk. He had seen others walk, but he had not accomplished that feat for himself. So what kind of feeling do you think this man had when he told him to stand up on your feet? And when he leaped up, he realized he was up on his feet. And he did not have learned to do this as we did. So this was a miracle that took place there at Derby. And there were a lot of people, I think, evidently in standing around listening and seeing this event take place, because God doesn't usually do an event just between him and the person that gets it. It's done because these people needed to learn the power of the creator of this world and what this creator through man could do in their life for them. And he was also preaching salvation too, so they could be free of their sins at that point by believing, like the man that couldn't walk did. He found out he could walk. He found out he was saved. And I think there was a lot of others around there that were too. Okay, so we'll start our study. Verse 11. Let me turn the page and get to verse 11. Now I'm going to read it kind of like I did in Jack's. I'm going to read the version here, and then I'm going to go back and read my notes as I put them down here that might give you a little better understanding or may not. Verse 11 says, in the King James Version, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia. And this Lycaonia is not a city, but it was an area that these other towns were in. So he said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Evidently, they had a temple there. And there was a story that had been told down through the years, or they may have had a book of it or whatever, that they said, in the likeness of man. And so we'll go back to that a little bit. In the speech of Lycaonia, the gods, the little gods here, it's not our God, it's not the God of the universe, but it was some ones that showed up that either did something for them or told something for them or shown something for them that made them think that this was gods that came down from somewhere out of the heavens, I guess. And it said the gods have come down, or come down to us in the likeness or likened to men or anthropos. And I've got a little note here that says, read the note there, and it talks about men there. If you have a companion Bible in verse 11 on the sister side of that, it said, the Greek word for men there is anthropos. Appendix 123:1. And this is said, the Lycaonians were no doubt familiar with the legend of Jupiter and Mercury's visit in disguise to the aged couple. So evidently there was some story that had been told down through the years that these people knew about. And whenever they seen Paul do this on this man, they thought, oh yeah, these guys are, they're gods. And it says, Philemon, Bacchus, the scene of which was laid in the neighboring province of Phrygia. And it says, see, Ovid, and I don't, that's some book or some writing or something that they're getting this from. So evidently the words here, the Philemon and Bacchus, was evidently the two people that come, that these so-called gods come to. And so this is where they got it, and evidently there was a temple there that was involved with that thing. But, you know, and also it said when the people or the crowd saw what Paul had done or did, they raised up their voices saying into the speech of the Lycaonians, Lycaonastiae. And this is a quote, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, or anthropos. And then I read the note. So this is how this thing come about. But I don't think Paul and Barnabas ever got to meet these two that were there. But anyway, they were known of anyway. So we'll get back to our study, and we'll kind of let that one rest a little bit, and then we'll get into verse 12 here, because this is going to get Paul and Barnabas into a little problem, or especially Paul. And it said that they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. So evidently, the two people in the story had met these two gods that had come down, and one was a speaker and one wasn't a speaker. So we can kind of glean from what's being said here that it was sort of the same, thing that, these people were dealing with here. They looked at, oh yeah, we know about the gods. And so this is the way they were looking at this. And, so the crowd called Barnabas Jupiter. So they named him the father of the gods, and Paul Mercurius, because he was also the chief speaker. Literally, they were looking at him as being the leader of the word, logos, or message that Paul and Barnabas was bringing to these people. So Paul and Barnabas had a message for all of them, but that kind of got lost in the deal with them becoming gods, you know, as far as these people were concerned. And so then we get to verse 13. Then. That's the very first word of the verse 13. Then. The priest of Jupiter. So evidently they had a temple set up for this situation that had been going on, and they had a priest for their temple, or they wouldn't have needed a priest if they didn't have a place of gathering, maybe to hear all the stuff that they had been told. And you see how Satan works, because even probably Satan had the insight that he had, because he was more than a man, but he was less than God. But these people may have showed up because of something that Satan wanted to do within himself to keep these people from understanding, because Satan does a lot of different things to get his way going and doing things. So this gives me the idea that, well, they probably up on some hill or some berm somewhere. They built them a temple of everything else, and these were what these two gods come down, and where they come down to teach. And so maybe they just built them a temple like God built the Jews a temple, or had it built. Had Solomon to build the temple. You know, you see the same kind of things going on, in a sense that makes you sometimes really stop and wonder about stuff, you know. And a lot of people have said, well, I've seen all these things come out of the sky and all this. You sometimes wonder about all this business. But at that, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, I don't know what they were going to use as a sacrifice. It doesn't say. But Paul and Barnabas wasn't going to let this run any further. They were going to try to quell this right here. You got it back?
Talk to it.
Okay. Can anybody hear me?
Yeah.
We got some? Okay. We're still in 13. We just had a little snafu here. It's been hot, and you can kind of expect that around here. Okay, so this priest of Jupiter, and said they, in the notes, they had a shrine or a place or a temple of worship unto this so-called god, which was before their city, which was probably built upon a berm in respect to above or over. And this priest bought oxen and garlands. Well, oxen is animals that they were used in those days to work the fields with, more or less. If they had if they had a horse or something, they probably used that for transportation. But oxen wasn't good to ride. They didn't like riding. And we call them bulls, but we know oxen is, they can't reproduce themselves. So they try to tame them down somewhat where they work together. But they brought garland, which is what we call the trimmings that we put on a Christmas tree. And so they were gonna wrap these oxen in these garlands and make them more presentable to their god than they would normally be, I guess. And these oxen were decorated with a garland. And it says they brought them unto the gate and would have done sacrifice, or at least wished or desired sacrifice with the people. Now, what did this bring about? It said, I didn't get all of it read. It says, when they wanted to put the garland on the oxen. But the apostles Barnabas and Paul, having heard, they rent their outer garments or their robes, and they ran in the mixed crowd and mixed in with the crowd. So they didn't give it another thought about what might be their problems in amongst all these people that were wanting to do something that Paul and Barnabas didn't want to do. And crying out. And this is a medical term for the idea of being under what we know today as an adrenaline rush. Because they took their outer clothes off and all they had on was their skivvies and so on. And they did that to say, look, we're men just like you are. We've got arms and we've got legs and we've got all these attributes that you have. So we're not gods. That was what they were. That was what they were hoping to get them to realize and to understand. And their adrenaline took over them. And they just flung off their outer coats and their main robe that they wore for cover. A lot of cover, but they still had their underwear on. We'll just put it that way. And they mixed in with the people saying, look here, we're humans just like you are. We're no gods. And then we'll go to verse 15. And it says, and saying, sirs, Why do you do these things? Why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So they're expanding upon what they had just said. Well, we're men like you are, but we're going to tell you a little more about why we're here and what we do. And it says, and saying, sirs, this was their address. And they asked, why do you do these things? Why do you want to make sacrifices? Why do you do these things? Look at us. We're also men of like passions. And that word there in 15 is it's homo something, but I can't see where it's put in there right now. But anyway, homopathies. Homoopathies. Only here in James 5:17. Okay. With you and preach unto you, literally evangelizing you, that you should turn from these vain things or vanities, and really the sinfulness of these things, because when you offer things to these gods, then you're before God, you're in deep trouble. And it says, unto the living God. This notable expression occurs 15 times talking about the living God in the Old Testament. And on 13 occasions, so there was two occasions that they used, or two times they used it twice. And this was the living God which made the heavens and the earth and the seas, or the sea, and all things that are therein, full stop. So their idea was, you're wanting to do sacrifice to a God that's not the real God. You're wanting to make sacrifice to these people that you thought were gods or you think were gods, but yet we're not gods. We're people just like you are. And we think like you do. We act like you do. We eat and talk and sleep and do all these things like you do. And the gods that came to y'all, they may have not have done that. So they might have been trying to establish a difference between them and these books that helped the words of these people they were listening to all the time. Because these folks, I'm sure this might have been maybe the first time they ever heard the living God mentioned to them, and now they can see in person what happened to the impotent man, that he stood up and walked without any idea that he could do it, but he did it. And so they seen that, and they were certainly glad that he did that. And it says, in verse 16, talks about the living God who had made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, full stop. When you think about it a little bit, it says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. And I'll just read that to you out of the way it was in the notes. And on the companion side of the companion Bible said, who in times or in generations? So it started out with God and heaven and the earth and the seas and all things that were in the seas. And then it should have included the angels, I think, and all them and the other things, but they just talk about the generations of the people. And, you know, they didn't ever get to see Abel's people because Abel didn't have any children. But Cain had children. And so Cain slew Abel because of the enmity between him and his brother in the womb of Mary. They were probably having slugfest in their mother's womb. Because when God puts enmity between two individuals, that's a real deal. And so, whenever they were born and grew up, and one of them was named Cain because Eve said, I have got a man from God. And back in Genesis. But Abel, his name meant something. Cain's name didn't mean very much because he wasn't of the seed of God. He was of the seed of Satan. But Abel was different. And so the enmity between the two brothers that were twins, it reached another pitch. And Cain, when his sacrifice to God was not received, he got mad at Abel because Abel's sacrifice was a sheep or a lamb or some living animal that he could take the blood and use the blood for the sacrifice. And so Cain's wasn't a sacrifice. It's something that grew out of the ground. Or it grew out of the ground. He may have not even had anything to do with tilling the crop or whatever. And so that was the difference. So Cain slew Abel. And God came down to talk with him. Or to talk with Cain. And he asked Cain, where's your brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, well, you spit his blood on the ground. And his blood is crying out to me for help. And this was Cain's seed that was never going to be born. But God knew that Abel. And I knew if Abel, and he knew if Abel lived, he would have offspring too. And these were the seed of Abel that never got to be placed in a womb and brought forth children. So Cain said, boy, these rest of these people that are around here, they're going to do me in for what I've done. God says, no, I'll put a mark on you. And don't ask me what the mark was because I don't know. And he's, but that mark had to be something that the people would have understood or known. And so Cain lived to be quite old up to the point. But here we are. And so in 16 we talk about end times. We call this generations past, or really passed away. And it means to suffer all nations, or the ethnos, the people therein, to walk in their own ways. Because the reason for the law of God was to bring them back into the way of God. And so these seeds of Abel was not ever able, and I'll use a little play on words, the seeds of Abel was never able to live. And so therefore, this was the enmity that was between the seeds, and it's been that way off and on down through the ages. So what you see over there now between Israel and these other little countries are the ones that are so-called of God. Now, I don't know whether they're truly Jews or not, but they say they are, so what am I to say they're not? God knows. But the fact is that these Hamas are these other people that live in the land that God gave to Abraham for the seed of Abraham's children, which were the Israelites or the Jews or the Hebrews or whatever you want to call them. They were living on the part of the property that 12 tribes that the tribe of Dan got, Gaza. And Gaza was given unto Abraham. And then when it was given by Moses to them, half of the tribe got Gaza, and the other half of the tribe didn't go across the river Jordan up there. And so his land was broken up because he had a relationship with one of his dad's wives, which was his stepmother. And this thing has been going on ever since. And Hitler thought he was going to wipe out all the so-called Jews. And might have did. I don't know. But God does. God knows. And so we'll go on with that. But that's what is being said here in 16. Who in times or generations past, or the ones that have passed away or had died without ever seeing Christ, because they're going to be the ones that's going to be raised up again and have an opportunity to get into your and my hope. Because God said, if I wanted to, I could raise the Hebrews out of the stones of the earth. And there are a lot of stones over there in the Holy Land, because they have time growing a lot of crops because of the stones that are there. But that's another study in itself. And we'll go on. We get down to verse 17. This is a pretty long chapter, and it says, "Nevertheless, or but, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Because this is part of their testimony is what they're telling these people that wanted to sacrifice with them to an unknown God. And it says, nevertheless, or but he, or as yet, left not himself without witness. And God has never left himself without witness. Because the Son of God has always been with God in the heavens, and he might not be called that in places, but you find a lot of times in the Old Testament that somebody showed up on a white horse and they called him Lord. Even in Hebrews, Paul does that. And he was called Melchizedek there. But that was the Son of God because he had no genealogy. He had no known, didn't know where he come from and that, and then people did. And so this is how it works with God. He'll always have him a spokesman somewhere. Nevertheless, but he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, because this is when this is mentioned, you know it's after the flood time, because they didn't get rain from heaven until 900 and something years after Adam was created, because it hadn't rained until Methuselah's day, and when it rained for 40 days and nights. And the ark was already made. Noah built the ark. Took him about 400 years to do that. That's the boat now, I'm telling you. And fruit bearing or fruitful seasons. Talking about God, what God gave us. And what God gave us was a lot more than just rain from heaven. He gave man gin. G-E-N. And I'll just say this again because I want to do a study on it one day. But when you get to what God had given man and made man from, it was gifts of God's that he gave him, and it was called Genesis. And the first four letters of Genesis are G-E-N-E. Well, when a baby is born, there's a helix within that child. When it's enjoined with the egg of a woman, and it has DNA and RNA. And that DNA is that helix, and we just learned since about 1960-something, or in the early 1970s, Brother Larry always said, if man ever learns to read that code there, then we could be in a bunch of trouble. And I really didn't know what he was talking about at the time, but I learned what it was. But that's part of our genes. And my brother was named Eugene. Mama named him Eugene. She didn't go to church. I don't know whether she'd ever been in church or not. So she lost a child, and then she decided she needed to go and talk to the man that was in charge. But anyway, these genes are in two different groups. They're in your DNA, and they're controlled basically by your RNA. That's kind of like you getting electrical current in your house, but you got to have a switch box, and you got to have all these things to make this electrical current work. And that's what your RNA does to you. And part of it is in your throat with your gorder. And all this, and it tells these parts that when you put these pills in your mouth and that you get from the doctor and you swallow them, how do you know where they're going to go? How do they know where they're going to go? But your RNA knows where they're going to go, and your RNA keeps you from overloading on these things that you don't need. And the part of this stuff that you take in that you don't need, it comes out from you down through your being, from your gut. And it controls how much you're supposed to have in you. And it can get overloaded. And you can have a problem with just like things that you're not supposed to take at all, you can get overloaded with. But anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about here. And it says the fruit bearing season, or the fruitful seasons we had, because at that time, everybody was in one band around the earth until Peleg's day, when God shook the earth and broke it up, and he broke it up into continents. And we can kind of look and tell we're on a globe sometime, or a good sized globe, where maybe some of these things fit back together. But it was all in warm climate around the equator, because around the equator, regardless, it's warm around the equator all the time. And there wasn't any need for heat or anything, because God had heated it with the earth until he broke it up. When he broke it up and moved it away, then we became more in need of what God has for us and has put here for us to use. And I got another minute or two, but anyway, and it says satisfying or filling our hearts with food and gladness. And we've got another medical term here. Now, these medical terms are not showing up just out of the blue. They're showing up because somewhere in the background was this man called Luke, that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. And this is where I'm getting this from, is from the book of Acts. So guess what? The old doctor's putting some medical terms in here for us that we need to take advantage of. Okay, in verse 17, it says, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And this is a medical term called empipolema. I got it right that time. Empipolema. And I've been trying to get some of these words down. It's awful hard. I can't hardly speak English, much less Greek. And so we're just about out of time, and we'll cut it off with that, because what we're getting into next year is where they stone Paul to death, because they ain't took up what Paul and Barnabas had said. And they really got wrong. And then they got people that come down from these other places that Paul and them had been in, and they run them out of their towns. And they're down in these other towns now. And they're gonna stone Paul to death. And the disciples are going to make a ring around him, and they're going to stand there, and he's going to, before it gets dark, by the time it gets dark, he's going to stand back up on his seat in life again. And the next morning, he's going to go back up through these places, because these people had come down, and as soon as they saw Paul killed, evidently they went back home to tell these people, oh, we got rid of this dude. He's done. But guess what? A few days or a day or two or a few days or a little while later, him and Barnabas shows up again. Now they didn't say they killed Barnabas, but they did stone Paul. And they always, that's part of their way of getting rid of people. That's part of their killing situation. And so they usually did it until they were sure these people were dead. And, when Philip got stoned back in Acts 9, Paul was holding the coats of them that stoned him. And he was dead, but before he died, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." They stoned him even more at that point. No, you're just a man. You can't see that. But he did. So, good to have you guys with me tonight, and it's good to get back into the Word again and to go over these things, but be prayerful for me and this week, because this week has been and has been in my life, good and bad, as I said, but I had the privilege and the honor of going over this with my wife, because we had to leave what we knew as Baptists and get involved in this mystery on truth, this gospel of God. And that's been since 1971. So here again, we've been down the road. Some of it was good, some of it was not so good, but nevertheless, I know where my hope is, and I knew where my wife's hope was when she turned loose my hand about 5:10 on 7 years ago on the 24th, which was my mother's birthday. But my mother had already passed away. My mother didn't have to see this, but I helped, without really understanding it, I helped my mother come to understand quite a bit about God's Word. And I knew she also had hope, even before I was ever a Christian. But that was thanks to my grandmother who raised me and had a lot of help down the road. And the help come out of the blue sometimes. And Lori's dad come out of the blue, because we had heard of this guy, and a friend of mine, along with my father-in-law and stepfather-in-law, and another guy from the church where we were going to, went down to hear him preach. And Carl Henson was my friend, and he come back, and Carl was kind of mentoring my sons. And even some of their grammar school years. And he was mentoring me also. And when he came in and he sat down that night, and I said, "Well, how'd it go with this guy?" He said, "Cecil, this man knows things that we don't know." And Carl was still in college at the time, but he was in charge of Clemson University's payroll and insurance, and they were several thousand on that thing, and he hadn't graduated college yet. When he read something, he never forgot it, as far as I know. And I said, "He knows something you don't know?" And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, are you going to get him? He said, I think he's going to come. He said he's going to come and so you guys can meet him, all of you. And I said, he don't have a church, and he's looking. So we think we're going to get him. He said, brother, I've already found out that he knows things that I don't know. And I said, okay, Carl, I'll take your word for that. Because I said, I don't know what to say about that. And sure enough, here come a man driving up in an old big old family car, and it was full. His family, he had his family in it, and they were full. And I'm looking at one now, and some of the rest of them stayed too. And the Lord bless them for that. And I'll just leave that hanging on the limb for you. You can kick it around until we meet again next week, and we'll do some more. Bow with me, and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you do and all that you've done and all that you're going to do for us. Lord, we ask you to guide and bless. And give us understanding and give us a testimony as to your love and grace, and lead and guide and direct us down the paths and the ways that you would have us to walk, and not the ways that we would walk on our own. Be again with those that need a touch. Bless and guide them also, and give them the understanding as to whence it come, and what you do for all of us, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we ask you to thank God for your partaking in that part that he has for you. Thank you again for this time and for your love and grace. Give us understanding in the days to come that we don't have this day. God bless. Be with us in a mighty way and give us the privilege to speak to others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for taking our sins away, and for giving us this love and grace, and even a wife for 59 years. Seems so short now. But watch over us and guide us and bless us, Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. And thank you for all you've done. Amen.